Luke chapter 17 and verse number 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." And then we'll pray. Father, please help us tonight. Let this be a help. Thank you again for your word. I thank you, Lord, for how you've helped me through this, and I wish each person here tonight to be helped the same way. Please, strengthen us for you. Help us to see our purpose in your salvation, and help us to stay focused because of what we learned tonight. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Luke chapter 17. Verse number 20 says this, says, "When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." This is going to have a lot to do with what you get out of your Bible when you read it. And the reason I'm excited about teaching you this tonight is this will help Bible interpretation, or help you get the correct meaning and context out of things. I had a college teacher when I was in college, and they tried to describe to me the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And when I got done with that class, I had a headache. And I hope nobody ever mentioned it to me again. All right? It was frustrating. I was confused. I didn't understand it. Then I started studying it as I was teaching it in high school, and I've got a little bit of a ring, Steve. I don't know if you can just turn the gain down just a smidgen. That's a pigeon that's been smeared on the highway. Okay? So, at any rate, this kingdom of God understanding, tonight's message is called Understanding the Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven. Okay, it's understanding both. Now, if you look at your handout there, right there on that timeline, I'm just going to read it to you real quick. As God and heaven are not the same, so the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not the same. God is a spirit and heaven is a place. Now, we're not going to look up those Bible verses tonight, but I heard one person say when he was teaching the Bible, "Oh, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. Don't make mountains out of molehills." And I got frustrated with that. I was like, I know they're not the same. I know there's a difference. What is the difference? And so here in your Bible, in Luke chapter 17, God says, verse number 21 is very important there. It says, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, lo there," for, and this little phrase right here, just you'll hear me reference it, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. The kingdom of God is the unseen kingdom. It's the invisible kingdom. Now, we're going to look at the kingdom of heaven in just a second, but for right now, let's stay on the kingdom of God. And I do have an application. This isn't just a Bible study tonight. This really does come right around to how can we apply it when we go home tonight. Okay, so stay with me on this. The kingdom of God, take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 14. In other words, you can put that handout down a little bit. We'll reference it here in just a second. But Romans chapter 14.
probably two of the most important verses that you'll ever hear referenced concerning the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is going to be Luke 17 and Romans 14. Watch this. Look at verse number 17. Watch this. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, so it's nothing tangible, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you see righteousness? Can you see peace? Can you see joy? No. So once again, the kingdom of God is within you, and the kingdom of God is things that you cannot see. It's an invisible world. When Jesus said, you don't have to turn it because we'll go to some other places. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees said, you cast out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. One more reference on. Can you see a demon? No. Jesus said, if I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God, that invisible world, is come unto you. Okay? So once again, that's three references there. Watch this. Now I'd like you to go to John 18. Go to John 18. This is going to start out a Bible study, and then we're going to have an application to it, okay? So that's why I gave you the handout tonight. John 18, verse 36. Watch this. When Jesus was being tried by Pilate, when Jesus was up there and on trial, Jesus answered, John 18, 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Then watch this, but now is my kingdom not from them, hence. One of the major differences between us at Baptists and other churches, okay, now watch closely. You have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. The Old Testament, they fought for kingdoms. They fought for control. In the New Testament, we don't do that. We're not trying to take over the world. Jesus plainly said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight and set me free. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is of an invisible world. That's why when Christians talk about we need to take America back for God, we need to form a... Now, I'm performing a militia, but not a Christian militia. Do you understand? A militia is supposed to be formed according to the Second Amendment to keep the government in check. Do you understand? It's not supposed to be so you can kill deer. Okay? Although I'm for killing deer also. Okay? However, the Second Amendment is so the people can bear arms to keep the government from becoming tyrannical and despots. Okay? Watch closely. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. I'm not for getting guns and taking America back for God. We don't work that way. We don't work, listen closely, we don't work from the outside in. We work from the inside out. How is Mechanicsville going to get changed? It's not going to get changed by a Gospel Light Baptist Church getting everybody getting a gun and then forcing everybody to come to church. You can't do that. I know that sounds stupid. We'll change this area by going soul winning, getting people saved, getting them in church, getting them baptized and discipling them, and we work from the inside out. Our emphasis is on the kingdom of God, not forcing everybody to be Christians. And that's what the Protestants are talking about. How in the world, we as Baptists, we're supposed to have a different mindset when we read the Bible. How can you kill another Christian? How could the Catholics do that? How could they dismember people one joint at a time and clipping off fingers and doing that and quoting scripture to them at the same time, all in the name of God? What kind of a mindset that is so demonic, and how does that happen? Watch this. It comes from a doctrine that says this. Listen closely because we're Baptists. It comes from a doctrine that says, well, if they did it in the Old Testament, then we can do it in the New. And if Achan robbed God and didn't tithe and took the Babylonian garment, the wedges of gold and silver, and they stoned Achan and his family, They did that back in the Old Testament. Then we as the church, we're the same as Israel in the Old Testament. And if somebody disobeys in church, we can kill them also. That's what you're... Now, that is wrong, but that's where that thinking comes from. If they did it in the Old Testament, then we can do it in the New Testament. Every Catholic thinks that way, and I know most Catholics could care less. I'm talking the structure of the church. Their doctrinal statement says, we are Israel in the New Testament. You ever wonder how come we don't have priests in the church? How come they do? They're imitating the priests of the Old Testament. The bells on the garments, the robes. We don't have priests in the New Testament. We are priests when you get saved. Amen? Okay? But what are they trying to do? How come you won't find any good priests in the New Testament? They're copying the Old Testament. We're Baptists. We believe a distinct difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We do not believe they're one. All Protestants believe they're one. All Catholics believe the New and the Old Testament are the same. If you ever get to talk to a Catholic, and this isn't tonight on this, but notice the scripture, if a Catholic uses the Bible, notice the scripture that they use. It'll always be from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and they go no further in the New Testament. Watch the scripture that they use. They don't like the Pauline epistles, because that's where we get our doctrine from. The Matthew, Mark, the New Testament doesn't start until when, everybody? Jesus died on the cross. Mary had to offer a sacrifice when Jesus was born for her cleansing, right? When a leper got healed, when Jesus healed a leper, he couldn't go right to his home. He had to go do what? Show yourself to a priest according to what? The Old Testament law. In other words, when did the New Testament come into... When did it come into play? When Jesus, the death of the testator, when Jesus died on the cross. You say, why are you teaching us this? Hang on there. The kingdom of God is going to be of an inward kingdom, okay? And the kingdom of God here is going to be inward and invisible, okay? And we'll tie it here in just a second. Do you see this right here? You see your chart there? See how it has the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven for the Old Testament theocracy? Israel and the Jews. Then do you see where it says the kingdom of God, New Testament, Gentile church? Okay? Every time the kingdom of heaven's only mentioned one book in your Bible. Matthew. You will not find the kingdom of heaven anywhere else in your Bible. You will find the kingdom of heaven only in the book of Matthew, and it's always in reference to the Jews or the Old Testament. Or, it's in reference to the millennium. That area where we're at right now, the church age, that is the kingdom of God. That deals with us, Gentiles. Okay? You say, where are you going with this? Okay? Let me just read you one more verse here. Luke 16 says this, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Every man presseth into it. Watch this. In the Old Testament, you know how God dealt with people? He dealt with them in nations. That's how come God could say, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. What was God talking about? He was talking about the Arabs. Okay, Esau, Edom, the Arabs. He was talking about what they believe as a nation, as a whole. But God never, you understand, God wants everybody saved. But in the Old Testament, God said, Esau have I hated. God dealt with people as nations. When you come to the New Testament, you don't get saved as a nation, as a city, as a family. You get saved individually. You get every man presseth into the kingdom of God. That's how come in some families, some people get saved and some don't. Because God deals with you individually. The kingdom of God, as I read the Bible, and we go through it tonight, because I want to get you out of here in a reasonable time, all right? The kingdom of God is, first of all, within you. We saw that, right? Then it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It's things you can't see, and it's something that you're supposed to do. It's an individual kingdom, okay? It's an individual kingdom. Now, let's look at the kingdom of heaven. Okay? The kingdom of heaven. Take your Bible real quick, and now let's look at just a few spots. Well, I'm not going to take you all over the place, but look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. The kingdom of heaven is going to deal with the Old Testament and Jews, or when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years here on the earth. The kingdom of God is what we're in right now. Okay? What we're in right now. Look at this, and you say, prove it. I just got about 4 verses here. Watch this. Matthew 3, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look at Matthew chapter 4. Turn over one chapter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, Matthew 4, 17, began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, listen closely. When we go soul winning, I don't think anybody in here hands out a gospel tract and says this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't say that when you give out gospel tracts. Yet Jesus was preaching that. Do you know what he was saying? Wait a second, Pastor. If the kingdom of heaven is talking about the Old Testament Jews and the theocracy, where God and the government were one, and we're in the kingdom of God from the cross to the rapture, and the kingdom of heaven is going to be in the millennium, what was Jesus saying? He had to be rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. He came saying, the kingdom of heaven, me reigning, is at hand. Will you accept me? Did the Jews accept Jesus? Yes or no? No, they didn't. But what he was preaching until Matthew 11, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was saying, if you'll accept me as the Messiah for who I am, I can reign. We can set up the kingdom. Now, he knew he would be rejected. Do you understand? You say, well, but if they would have accepted him, Jesus wouldn't have died on... I know that, but it was prophesied in Deuteronomy. I'm going to send someone and you will reject him. And of course, that's all through the scripture. So listen closely. When Jesus and John the Baptist were preaching, they would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When they finally rejected the Messiah, the message changed that the disciples were telling everybody. You say, are you sure? Watch this. Watch this. From Matthew, and once again, in the book of Matthew is the only place you're going to read the kingdom of heaven. That's because it's telling the Jews about the king. Okay, about the king that would come. Watch this here. Take your Bible right here and go to, I wanted to show you this. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Ready? Go to Matthew chapter 10. This is not new doctrine. If I can transfer this to you tonight, if the Lord will help me, when you read your Bible, you won't take things out of context. Do you understand? If you can understand where is the kingdom of God and where is the kingdom of heaven, then I'm going to show you where the parables fit into it. And how much easier, watch this, the Bible's a beautiful book. It's a beautiful book. There's no errors in the Word of God. But you'll be able to put things in its right place. Okay? Matthew chapter 10. Watch this. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse number. I'm just going to start reading at verse 5, but verse 7 is what I want you to see. These 12 Jesus sent forth, the disciples, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When was the... Okay, just listen before we read what he said to say. We're supposed to witness to everybody now, right? We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, right? Did Jesus tell the disciples to do that, yes or no? He said, don't talk to a Gentile. Don't talk to a Samaritan. What was a Samaritan? Samaritan was a half-breed. Okay. He said, I only want you talking to the Jews. Why? Because as soon as the Jews would reject him and say, you're not the Messiah, you'd set us free from the Romans if you were the Messiah. As soon as they reject him, then he's going to open it up and say, anybody can get saved. You understand? Look at verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, Here we go. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Before, when we had the Great Commission up here, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and teaching them to, the whole Great Commission verses, where we're supposed to do, get them saved, get them baptized, and teach. Is verse 7 anything like the Great Commission? That's because it changes in chapter 11 to what we know as, Jesus wasn't changing the gospel. He was announcing himself, and himself had to be rejected. You understand? He had to be rejected so that then, obviously, the Jews would crucify him, and then he would make salvation available to all. Okay? Now, the last time in your Bible, the last time the kingdom of heaven is preached is Acts chapter 7. Remember Stephen? Remember how I told you the first part of the book of Acts is the kingdom of heaven? What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? He did say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Acts chapter 2, verse 21. But the rest of the sermon, the whole sermon is, you killed him! You murdered the Prince of Peace! Now, when we go soul winning, we don't say that. We say Jesus died for you, but we don't say you murdered. And I know, in a spiritual sense, our sins put Jesus on the cross. But we don't say, you're a murderer of the Messiah. We say, Jesus died for you and rose again. We give them the gospel, but we're not, you understand, what did Stephen say? What was Stephen's sermons? Read Acts chapter 7. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye'd always resist the Holy Ghost. I've never told anybody that when I went soul winning. I've never told anybody that. The last time the kingdom of heaven is preached is Acts chapter 7. Okay? And then the kingdom of God is preached. You say, I really do have an application. Just hang with me, everybody. Stick with me here. Ready? So, I said, here we go. The kingdom of God is three things. The kingdom of God is within us. It's spiritual. And it deals with the Gentiles and us, the local New Testament church. The kingdom of heaven is an external kingdom. It is a physical or literal kingdom, and it always deals with the Jews and with Israel. Okay, you say, now, if you're, I don't think this is so deep anybody can't understand it. What I'll tell you now is, now take your paper and turn it over to the two circles, and let me explain this. See, this is a Bible study you can do yourself, okay, when you go home. Now, watch closely and don't get too far ahead of me. What I did was this. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, there's 8 parables in the Bible. I looked up every parable that dealt with the kingdom of heaven. And then every parable that dealt with the kingdom of God. There's 8 of each. And then, do you see where the circles overlap? See the middle circle area? Those are the parables where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are alike. Okay? Let me describe something to you. Are you ready? What's the first parable where both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are alike? What? The sower. That's because now, in the church age and in the millennium, will be soul winning. There'll be lost people in the millennium, and there's lost people now. And we do what? We sow and we give the gospel out, right? Some on wayside, some on hard ground, stony thorns, not deep earth, and some fell on good ground. Okay? These parables here, these 5, what's the next parable that deals with both? The mustard seed. Faith, like I preached this morning, helps us in the church of, in the kingdom of God right now, helps you grow. And when Jesus is reigning, okay, faith will also help you. Okay? Faith works in both, like a grain of mustard seed, little faith. Okay? Now, if you get this wrong, okay, if you get this wrong, the reason I'm teaching you this tonight is this. I have watched people, when they're studying the Bible, put the parables in different kingdoms. The kingdom of God is within you, and it deals with us now. The kingdom of heaven is when Jesus is going to reign. And I know it involves the Old Testament. I'm just going to focus on these two right now. On us and the church and the kingdom of heaven when Jesus reigns here on the earth for 1,000 years. Let's look at a few of the parables, okay? I want to show you this tonight. It'll help you if you understand where this fits. Take your Bible and let's look at one of the kingdoms of heaven there. Do you see the first parable under the kingdom of heaven, the wheat and the tares? Go there, Matthew chapter 13. So the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is a literal physical kingdom that is without. Matthew chapter 13, and look at verse number 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, or the phony wheat. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Watch closely. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You say, why would you show us a parable like this? Watch closely. I had a man who was laughing at me because I was teaching on the rapture. The rapture is a wonderful Bible doctrine. It is a mystery of the New Testament. And the man was, and that is the parable right there that the man turned to. And listen, watch how he twisted it. He said, in that parable right there, who leaves first? The tares or the good wheat? Answer me, gang. Who leaves in the parable first? Who does God remove first? The tares. What happens in the rapture? That's when we, the saved, are taken and those who are lost are left behind. He used that parable right there and he said, see, the Bible teaches that the bad are taken and the good are left. You Baptists, you think the rapture is going to happen and you're living for this pie in the sky. You're going to be here through the tribulation. He used that parable to twist doctrinally to tell me, actually it was a family member, and he said, see, there's no rapture. Now, wait a second. And finally, I looked at him and I said, I don't read the Bible like you do. The kingdom of heaven, it says the kingdom of heaven. Maybe that parable isn't talking about the rapture. Maybe that parable is not talking about now, the kingdom of God. It says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed, okay, made in the kingdom of heaven. Now this starts to make sense. In the kingdom of heaven, who gets taken out when Jesus comes back? The tares. Remember, the goats and the sheep are separated. And who's left? The good. Do you see how if you put that parable in the wrong kingdom, you're going to end up with bad doctrine? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed in his field good seed and the tares are sown. That parable is not talking about the church. Okay, let's look at another one because he turned to two parables. Are you ready? You're in Matthew 13. Watch this. Look at Matthew 13, verse 47. Okay? Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That was the same parable that he used, and this is what he said. See, the bad are taken and the good are left. And he said, so here's two scriptures that the man is using to say, see, there's no rapture. And I said, that parable belongs in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus reigns. Not now in the kingdom of God, because Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, unto a net that gathered of every kind. Does everybody see the difference? Everybody see the difference? This is very important. When you read your Bible, if you don't understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, you end up mixing up stuff, and then you end up with bad, what we would call bad doctrine. No, we believe in the rapture. I'm looking forward to the rapture. It might happen tonight. We all might go home. Well, all our troubles might be gone, and the liberals can have the whole mess. Amen. let the non-denominational crowd run the bus routes. They don't run them now, but they will during the tribulation. Ha, ha, ha. Okay. Let me take you to one more. Let me take you to one more. Ready? Go to Matthew 22. You're in Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 22. The difference between the kingdom of God, we're living in the kingdom of God now. We're living for an invisible kingdom. We're living for an inward kingdom. One day that kingdom is going to be the literal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He rules the universe from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God deals with us now. Watch this. Matthew chapter 22, and look at verse number 11. Watch this. And when the king came in, start reading here at verse number 2. Here's where the parable starts. I'm skipping some of it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, watch this. For some reason, because we don't like to study our Bible, I heard this parable put in, the moment we read marriage in the New Testament, we think automatically the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we are with Jesus, where we're brought together while the tribulation is happening. And there we are. And this guy tried to apply this passage. It's a kingdom of heaven parable. It belongs in the millennium. It does not belong. Watch what happens if you put this in the wrong kingdom. Let's read here. Skip over to verse 11. Skip over to verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him in hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This was my question. When that guy was saying, See, a king made a marriage for his son, and bid everyone come. He was talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he's putting this in the kingdom of God. Well, my question was this. If that's in the kingdom of God, that means somebody could get to heaven without a marriage garment. What's the wedding garment? It's the righteousness of Jesus. When you got saved, you were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Well, here, if you apply that in the wrong spot, somebody got to heaven without the righteousness of Jesus. And then in walks the Lord and said, Hey, you're not saved. Where's your wedding garment? And they bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. Well, that would mean you could go to heaven lost until, you know, and sneak around until you're found out. You know what I mean? Oh, there's the Lord. Isn't that stupid? Isn't that dumb thinking? Well, in my head, I was thinking, that is not dealing with the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's talking about when will those without a wedding garment be found out? In the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus comes to reign, then he will see. You understand? That doesn't belong with us. It plainly says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that made a marriage for his son. Keep the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven separate. And when you read the parables, keep them in their right kingdom, and you won't get wrapped up in bad doctrine. Okay? Now, let's apply this. Let's apply this. On your sheet here, okay, on your sheet, Jesus spoke, most of the parables that Jesus spoke dealt with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but don't get too carried away. The parable up here, the parable up here, the parables up here, and the parable down here, I put them on there. Those parables had nothing to do with either kingdom. Okay? So don't say, Jesus, every parable falls into either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or both. Don't make a stupid statement like that. Jesus taught truths or parables about many things, But many of them did deal with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And here it's organized for you. Okay? Now that you understand that, okay, I hope, I don't think this is too confusing, then watch this. The kingdom of God is dealing with our spiritual life and growth in Christ during the New Testament time until the rapture. Until we're taken out of here, we're supposed to be living for the kingdom of God. Your spiritual growth right now, that which is within you, your righteousness, your peace, your joy is supposed to be very important to you. Growing as a Christian is what we're working at now. And I've heard people pray, Lord, bless this offering for the furtherance of thy kingdom. And I understand what they're saying. I understand. But I'm not living for this world. I'm not supposed to be living for now. I'm supposed to be living. Everybody in here, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, you're supposed to be working on your inward qualities. Let's take a few of them, okay? Your faith, what I preached on this morning, you're trusting God. That's something we're all supposed to be growing in. Some are stronger than others in that. Let's take another one. Your joy. Not getting down because of circumstances. Or, here, let's use a current one. Not getting upset over the weather. Okay? Could I have gotten upset over the weather? Yeah, look at all the work that's gone into this. Yeah, there's a lot of hours of work into what we did. Did I want the weather to be this way? No. Could I have if I wasn't careful? If I wasn't careful when I got up this morning and I started hearing... I got up before it started. That was at 7:45. I got up long before that. However, could I, when I heard the hail this morning... Ooh, no buses. Oh, man. Oh, the crowd's going to be down. Could I have gotten that? Yeah, that could have affected my joy if I wasn't careful. But I'm not supposed to be living. Circumstances are not supposed to be controlling my life. And this was the day the Lord hath made, and we're supposed to rejoice and be glad in it. Even if it didn't go my way. Right? Right? So inward, the kingdom of God is within you. You're supposed to be working at your joy. You're supposed to be working at having a good attitude and letting the Holy Spirit of God work through you. You're not supposed to walk around with a bad attitude. You have no right to do that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, glorify God therefore in your body and in your spirit, inwardly. You have no right to have a bad attitude. No right. You say, my attitude's my business. It's God's business. You're bought with a price. If you're living for the kingdom of God, you're focusing on your inward spiritual strengths. Not, have we taken Mechanicsville for Christ yet? Have we taken Southern Maryland for Christ yet? I'll answer the question, no. If we've taken it for Christ, Brother Garland would be out of a job. Amen? Okay. If we haven't taken it for Christ. Have we won America back to God? No, we haven't. And I didn't get saved and I didn't become a preacher so that I could win America to God. And if winning America to God was the purpose, we lost a long time ago. If I'm living for the inward, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is within me, then it doesn't matter what happens outwardly. That is the application part of this. Let me just read you a few things here. You ready? Your inward man is supposed to be important to you. Yielding to the Holy Spirit is supposed to be important to you. Your Christ-likeness and how much you're like Jesus is supposed to be growing if you're living for the kingdom of God. The will of God for your life is supposed to be vitally important to you. I want God's will. Why? I want the unseen world. I want that which is spiritual and the inward kingdom. I want God's will. I want God's will, not my will. Jesus taught principles and how to live in the kingdom of God on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Luke chapter 12. Living after the flesh will hinder your spiritual growth. Here, watch this. Turn now to 1 Corinthians. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you another interpretation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Understanding this as a Christian keeps me focused and straight. It keeps me channeled. It keeps me understanding what is my purpose here. Because there's a whole lot happening in the government I don't understand and I have no power over. We're not winning any government officials to Christ. They're not changing anything. All this Common Core garbage that come through Bill Gates and all that other stuff, it's getting ready. It's getting worse. It is not getting better. We're getting ready to watch this tidal wave of this sludge and filth. We're getting overtaken. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Watch this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters. What kingdom did he just mention? The kingdom of God. I've heard pastors get up and say this. If people have sex outside of marriage, they're lost. Was the Bible written to lost people or saved people? It was written to saved people. He's talking to the Corinthians, the most unspiritual group of Christians in the New Testament. He's talking to the Christians at Corinth saying, if you as a Christian live unrighteously, and the first thing he mentions is what? Fornication. That's sex outside of marriage. If you do that, watch what happens. He says here, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. That's another form of immorality. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not talking about being saved. I heard one pastor get up and he preached a whole sermon on, if you've done any of these things, thieves, covetous, extortioners, effeminate, all this, you're not saved. You need to get saved. I think he misapplied the scripture. Let me interpret the scripture with what we've learned tonight. The kingdom of God, or your spiritual growth, or your inward growth, you will lose your rewards in heaven if you play around with sex outside of marriage. You cannot grow spiritually, that kingdom of God, in righteousness, joy, and peace, if you're involved in any of those things. Adultery, effeminate, what's effeminate? That's the guys growing the long hair and the earrings and the boys and all that other stuff. That's effeminate. God says if you play around with those things as a Christian, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot grow spiritually. That's why we had somebody here and they wanted help and they were living together. And I said, until you stop living together, you can't grow. You're done. Well, yeah, but I want to deal with my alcohol. I said, we can't go any further until you knock off the adultery and the fornication. Do you understand? You can't grow. You can sit in church. You can enjoy the air. But that's all you do. You don't grow in the kingdom of God here. Now that, do you see how I told you about how, and watch this, I'm not knocking preachers tonight. You wouldn't know who I'm talking about. Do you see how if you don't read that right, you end up with this lordship salvation type stuff? It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. It says the kingdom of God. And how I apply that is this. You cannot grow spiritually as a Christian if you're involved in those things. Okay? That is one more application. Do you understand? This is all through the New Testament. This is applied through the parables, and this is applied as you read your Bible. Okay? Watch this. We're coming down to the end of it here. Okay? How holy you are really does matter. How holy you live really does make a difference. God has made us kings and priests that will one day, now we're not reigning yet. We're not reigning yet. But one day we will. When Jesus comes, we'll reign with Him on the earth. This also answers my questions. We're almost done. Stay with me. You're to live by principle and commands of the New Testament. Our purpose is very simple tonight. If you're living like Jesus told us to, the inward matters everything. The outward does not matter. Circumstances should not be running your life. If you're struggling with depression, I can help you, but not with drugs. Not with psychotic, mind-altering, chemical-altering drugs. I can help you with Scripture. Do you understand? There's a better way to live, okay? Unless you're hooked on it. And you gotta get, then that's a mess, okay? But there is a better way for a Christian. And the only reason a Christian gets depressed, you understand, is because the circumstances, life gets big and the burdens and the stress, and then they don't deal with it mentally, correct? But there is a way to help with that if we're living correctly and I'm not living for the outward. Now, listen to my questions. If you're living for the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of heaven, then you can answer the question, how come bad things happen to good people? Because Jesus isn't reigning yet. That's why. Because God didn't make the world the way it is now. That's why. Man, God created the world perfect, and then man sinned, and yes, one day Jesus is coming, and the unrighteousness that you're watching happen, it's going to stop. Jesus is going to rule the earth with a rod of iron, and justice will be speedy. Until then, how come bad things happen to good people? Because Jesus isn't reigning yet. The story isn't written. It's not over yet. Why is there suffering? Because Jesus isn't reigning yet. I'm not living for this world. I'm in the kingdom of God and I'm looking forward to the kingdom of heaven. How could God allow things like this to go on? Because Jesus isn't reigning yet. We're in the kingdom of God and what we're supposed to be focusing on is the inward. Now I'm going to get some real probing questions. What happens if America is destroyed? It doesn't change what I'm supposed to do. I think America, I don't rejoice in the judgment of God, but I'm not stupid either. What we're watching, America is being divinely annihilated by God. What does that make me do? My commands, my focus is supposed to be on soul winning, not on cutting edge technology for marketing and purpose driven kingdom building. That's what the non-denominational churches are teaching. Kingdom building. I'm not supposed to be building a kingdom. I'm supposed to be living righteously and going soul winning and getting people saved. That's what my focus is. It's not on kingdom building. That's not my focus. It's not our focus as a church. Our focus, we're living in the kingdom of God now. And if America is destroyed, it doesn't change my focal point one bit as a Christian. I'm still supposed to, and every one of us is supposed to be working on one thing. Making disciples. Amen? How about this? What happens if our economy gets worse? If I'm living for the kingdom of heaven, then I'm failed because I'm focusing on the outer and exterior. But if I'm living for the kingdom of God, I don't know what the future holds. I hope the economy gets better. But what happens if it doesn't? It doesn't change what I'm supposed to do. How did the Christians make it for 2,000 years? Hiding in caves? From being hunted like animals? Can you imagine sitting there with your family in a cave trying to keep warm and you're thinking this way, all we're trying to do is get the gospel out. Why are they hunting us? How did they deal with that type of mental pressure without going, man, they kept going. Do you know why? Because they were living for the kingdom of God, not the kingdom, not what was happening with the world. So what are we going to do if the economy falls? I don't want it to fall. My goodness, I got kids, amen? Why would I want America to be judged? This is out of my hands, do you understand? I didn't make the decisions that our government's made. I didn't decide to push Israel aside. I didn't decide to legalize sodomy and abortion and all the filth that's happening. I had nothing to do with that. I'm watching my nation go down the tubes, but it does not change what I'm supposed to do as a Christian if I'm living for the kingdom of God. How about this? What happens if our democracy gives way to a dictatorship? Same thing. I'm supposed to keep marching and making disciples. Whether I'm doing it out in the open or whether I have to go underground to do it, my purpose stays the same. What happens if we can't save America? I've already mentioned that to you. What happens if it doesn't change my perspective. It doesn't change my what I'm living for. It doesn't change my goals. My goals are the same. I'm living for the kingdom of God. What am I supposed to do if persecution happens in America? Have you noticed things are getting worse? Things are getting worse. The more our society becomes humanistic, you know what the non-denominational churches call a church like ours that preaches standards in the King James Bible? They call us haters. Well, you preach the rules. We preach salvation, and then we're interested in pleasing the Lord, and how you get saved and how you be happy are two different things. You're happy by your obedience. You're saved by your faith in Christ. All they teach is you should only be teaching Jesus and not touching nothing socially, and you know, this Joel Osteen garbage where you don't mention anything negative, don't ever preach on sin, just stay positive, keep the people drugged on rock music. We're watching this happen. So as our society goes more towards the entertainment, then those of us who are holding to the Word of God, they're getting less and less tolerant. You don't think a non-denominational person would testify against you in court? You read their Facebook pages? We're called, I'll say it again, haters. We're the mean church. You understand? That's what we've been called. That's all over the news. I think the time is going to come where now hate crimes, a hate crime? Are you kidding me? That's the first time in history you can actually go to jail before you ever commit anything or do any act. They'll draw conclusions. Here's the site you went to. Here's the emails you wrote. You committed no crimes, but you're due to, this is hate crime material. You don't see where that's going? Where you can go to jail just because of what you believe? You don't see that coming? That's where it's headed. Why would I teach you a lesson like this? You thought, man, kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because if you stay focused as a church, if we can stay focused on what we're supposed to be doing, getting people saved and making disciples, regardless of what happens in our society. I don't care if they make preaching against, it's already illegal to preach against homosexuality. It's going to get worse. It's not getting better. Child of God, stay focused on the Bible. Stay focused and keep living for the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. I hope this is a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that please you would help us as individual Christians. I pray that you would help us to think right according to your word. Lord, where we need to focus our attention and our energy, please help each one of us to not get sidetracked.